What a song. Praise the Lord for gospel truth and the saints. I tell you, what a joy. We're going to be in Acts chapter 3 this morning as we continue verse by verse through this New Testament historical account of the early church. I want to point out a picture here because last week we left off with a miracle. There was a man who was healed to walk. He had never in his life taken a step. He was born with legs that were unable to move. He was lame from birth. Peter and John met this man at this gate, most likely right here. I believe that's probably where the beautiful gate was. He was sitting somewhere right here. And as the masses would come through this very large gate to worship, they would pretty much step over this guy. But they would see him, and he was asking for help. And so he was kind of a staple of the temple. And when Peter and John meet him and draw his attention, and Peter says, "I don't have any silver, I don't have any gold, but I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He reaches down and stands this man up, and with a leap, he begins to run around and jump for joy, and literally legs that have never walked, perfect health. And as you can imagine, this drew a crowd. People were floored. They were amazed. And so what Peter and John did then is they came back out of this area and their worship, and they came out this gate, most likely, and headed over to the colonnade of Solomon, so or the portico or the porch. There's a thousand names for this thing. But it was a perfect place for preaching. And I'm sure the acoustics made it nice to get the message out. And as you can see in this courtyard, you could pack a whole bunch of people within the hearing of this preaching. So that's the setting where this sermon, the second recorded sermon of the book of Acts, takes place. Peter, certainly empowered by the Holy Spirit, is going to engage and preach the gospel to these people who are utterly amazed at what they are seeing. Before we dive in, let me pray and ask for God's blessing on our time in His Word. Lord, as we now walk to confront these words and to be confronted by them, to engage them, to read and study and discern them, we pray for your help. We pray that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes to see truth beyond black and white, that we would see you, Lord, that we would see ourselves, and that in this story we would understand the reaches and the depths of your great love and the good work that Jesus, our Savior, has accomplished for us. Open our eyes, we pray, Father, and stir our hearts to love you even more. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to verse 11 through 15 here, and we'll just kind of see how this unfolds. Verse 11, "While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life.'" Let's stop there and we'll consider some more verses after we look at these. Begin really with these horrible offenses that are committed. As this crowd runs together, they are utterly astounded. And do we have anybody who can do any of that Irish, you know, fire dancing or anything, you know, anything like that? I need a volunteer, okay? I didn't think so. We need someone pretty brave. Because what I would love, if I could illustrate this sermon, this is what I'd do. I'd have someone up here dancing the entire time while I'm preaching. Because that's what this is. You've got this guy. We don't know his name, but he is healed. And he's there. And he's clinging on to Peter in one arm. And he's got John in another arm. And he's like, you know, in the middle of the sermon, I just picture this. He's like, "Ooh, ooh, yeah, check it out. Jumping, leaping around." And then you could just see him just hauling up and down the portico. fast as he can. Check this out, guys, you know. Preacher's distraction, I imagine. The people can't believe what they're seeing. That's the guy for over 40 years who sat at the beautiful gate and begged. Look at him go. What does this mean? How did this happen? And so they gather, huge crowd. They come together, and Peter addresses the people. He says, listen, you're staring at us. Peter and John are there. You're staring at us as if somehow we did this. We didn't do this. This is not our power or piety. They believed at points along the way that the more pious you were, the more the Lord revered you, and maybe the Lord could use you more as a channel of his power. And so he denies the attention. He says, don't focus on us. Don't give glory to us. This is all about Jesus. This is about Jesus, and how fitting in our day that is for whatever ministry it is. Don't make much of man. Make much of Christ. Make much of Christ. We say in our mission statement at this church, we are a Christ-centered community. That is our passion in all that we do. We want to draw explicit and clear attention to our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. It is his power that has made this man healed before you. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. Look at the ownership here. Peter owns this. He's speaking to a largely Jewish audience, and he calls the covenant heritage into view. Now, these words, for us, we've got to work a little bit to get there. For the Jews who are gathered in this crowd, they are precious. And what a joy to have just finished preaching through Genesis, right? And to see this show up again and again throughout the book of Acts. I think the Lord put that together. We have recent memories of a journey with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's the God of the patriarchs who is at work here. And what did he do? What is it that is happening? Well, he glorified his servant. One of the themes that a faithful Jew would be keenly aware of from the prophet Isaiah is that word, servant. My servant, God's servant. And so you have the servant theology just woven throughout this sermon. My servant. God has, the God of the covenant, the God of the patriarchs, has glorified his servant Jesus. And I think at those words, the most of the people in this crowd would have instantly been thinking Isaiah, prophecy. So let's go there with them. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. There's a verse that calls us from the prophet Isaiah to the anticipation of its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the glorified servant. It goes back to the first sermon that Peter preached. In your midst, he glorified Christ. In your midst. It's not like it happened over there. It's right here. Imagine, I imagine that a good number of the people in this audience had heard Jesus teach. It's quite possible that some of them were in the mob that day that was stirred in rage to chant, crucify him. They're not just at a distance. They're here. They've witnessed, and certainly Peter and John have witnessed these things. The problem is their response was not consistent with what the prophet called out. The long-awaited Messiah is Jesus. Now, we're reaching out of culture here to engage almost a cultural identity. At the birth of every male child, the question was, could this be the one? Maybe this is the Messiah who will deliver us. We don't have those thoughts. It's so ingrained in this Jewish society at this time. It's just, we're longing for the Messiah. We want to find him. We want to follow him. The problem is, he came. And this is their response. This is their response. Peter says, well, you delivered him over. The one the patriarchs anticipated, the one that God glorified, you delivered over. We don't want him. We don't want that one. He doesn't fit our mold. He's stirring up the crowd. He's causing trouble. He's unsettling things. And he says, so you delivered him over. You denied him before Pilate. Is this your Messiah? Is this your king? Is this the one that you've been waiting for? No. Nope. Not that one. We don't want him. You take him. We deny him. We reject him. We're not interested. Huh. The holy and righteous one. What's amazing to consider is that the penalty they asked to bring down upon Jesus was as harsh a penalty as they could conceive of, and they didn't even have authority to do it themselves. So they begged the Romans to crucify him, and this man had never sinned, never. The most innocent man the world had ever known was given the verdict, crucify him, by the masses, stirred up by the leaders, the holy and righteous one. He is not our Messiah. Remember the plaque that was placed on the cross above Jesus, King of the Jews. It burned the leaders. He is not our king. He is not our Messiah. You denied him. Even when Pilate had decided to release him, I can't find anything wrong with this man. There's no guilt here. There's nothing here that would condemn this man. His wife, Pilate's wife, remember she had this dream? Don't do it. Don't do it. He washed his hands. Think about Peter's experience as he preaches a sermon. Sometimes people look at pastors and they say, you know, how is it that you can stand and tell other people to do what you know you need as well? Peter preaches the sermon and he says, you denied the Messiah. He owns that experience. He knows what that's like. He is not standing in some self-righteous condemnation on the crowd. He's saying, so did I, but he forgave me. Peter's experience. You exchanged a murderer in his place. It wasn't just a distant denial. It was a blatant denial, such that, Pilate is trying to wiggle his way around on here, thinking maybe if I do this thing where on this day we release a prisoner, and if I can just choose a prisoner, and then I'll pair him with the inconceivable choice, which would be Barabbas. And this guy has murdered, and he's incited all kinds of chaos in the city. There's no way they would pick Barabbas. Maybe this will be how we help Jesus escape this wrath of the people. And they cried, give us Barabbas. We'll take the murderer. We'll take the one who started the riot. Give us the offender and kill the sinless, holy, and righteous one. You killed the author of life. Now, these are ironic words. They're glorious words. They're true words. But imagine how they would have landed for these people. You killed the one who created all things. You killed the author of life. He was despised, Isaiah writes, and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and each of us has turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Now, you tell me if what would have been treasured and known by the prophet Isaiah, owned in these people, as these things begin to descend upon them and the Holy Spirit began to bring about his convicting work upon their hearts, and all of a sudden, what Isaiah spoke of old, you begin to see that your hand was involved in, he was despised and rejected. I did that, right? There, you're in the crowd. I did that. I imagine that there was a point along the way in this sermon where there were hundreds of people who were brought under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. What have we done? What did we do? Well, I can't. Maybe he was the Messiah. Maybe this man, clearly there's power on display here. Maybe this man is speaking the truth. And here we sit, many years later. It'd be easy for us to kind of be hard on these folks. How could they do that? I mean, it was Jesus. Didn't they know? They were waiting for the Messiah. And like Peter, we might be tempted to say, well, I would never deny you. I would never exchange you. And yet, in reality, if you were given an offer of that perfect spouse that you had been waiting so long for to find, and all you had to do is exchange Jesus, are they a believer? Do they burn for Jesus more than anything else? Well, not really. But he sure is handsome. Or she sure is beautiful. Keep Jesus. I'll take that one. Happens every day. Or that perfect job, that promotion that will require your soul, basically. But it will give you all the finances you ever dreamed, the vacations and the house and the cars. I'll take that. You keep Jesus. I mean, this happens every day. This is the heart of idolatry, really. It's what it means to trade Jesus for anything. It's idolatry. Peter says, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all the world. There's nothing that I would trade for him. Nothing more important. That is the heart of a follower. Committed in life and in death. Give me Jesus. What have we done? This hits home for our own experience. He hung on the cross for our sins. He laid his life down for actions that I have committed of rebellion against God Almighty. He did this for me and you. What have we done? Oh, if this was the end of the story, wouldn't we be without hope? But God. I mentioned in Sunday school, my two favorite words in the book of Ephesians are these words, but God. Look at how the verse continues, verse 15. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. Wasn't the final word. To this, we are witnesses, both Peter and John, the witness of two men with a story that agrees. They are proclaiming to the masses, yes, this is what happened. Yes, this is what we did. This is what you did, the crowds. But God raised him from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and by his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of all of you. Wouldn't that be amazing to see? It's Jesus that has healed this man. It's the faith in the name of Christ that has made him strong. It's not in us. It's not our power or piety? Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, verse 17, as did your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Christ, the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. He is alive. He is exalted and he reigns in power. And John and Peter say to the crowd, we know this. We are witnesses of this. And it's by faith in his name. In his name, faith in his name. All that he is, everything that Jesus is, that represents Jesus, his life, his work, right? His obedience to the Father, his death on the cross, his payment, his burial, resurrection, ascension, his reigning at the right hand of God. By faith in his name, this man is doing a jig back here, right? And you just imagine, you know, cue the guy who is now the professional dancer of the temple. He's up there doing his thing. It's an amazing thing to consider. Now, what does this mean? You acted in ignorance. Sometimes when we come across a verse like that, we might be inclined to think, well, if they didn't know what they were doing, how can they be guilty for it? If they acted in ignorance, maybe there's no sin. Well, it's not the case. He calls them to repent. Even in ignorance, they were not beyond the need for forgiveness. Now, how do we know this? How do we know this? Jesus' very words. Listen, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You see how these things meet? Even acting in ignorance, they didn't conceive that this was actually the Messiah. They were crucifying the Messiah. Even in that, he's praying for them. Father, forgive them. But they know not what they do. What have we done? We just didn't realize he was the Messiah, but we killed him. Repent, therefore, and turn again. The words of hope. The words of hope. See, the gospel must crush us under the weight of conviction for our offenses and sins. If you have never felt the weight and the crushing reality that we are lawbreakers, that we are sinners, that we have transgressed the righteousness of God in our sin, then you will never ask for a Savior. You'll never glory in the grace of God that meets us in our total inability to save ourselves. Repent, therefore, and turn that your sins may be blotted out. Look at these things. Although they killed Jesus, they were not beyond the reach of forgiveness. Think of this. How often I hear, you know, listen, Pastor, I know, you know, there's people who grew up in the church and all of that. They didn't really do much. You don't know who I am. If I could chronicle the litany of sins, I'm pretty sure he would say to me, yeah, that's beyond what I can pull off. I'm unforgivable. I don't think he had me in mind when he died on the cross. I don't think that my sins can be forgiven. And to that I would say, you forget you're dealing with God. We're talking about God. There is no sinner who cannot be forgiven through the perfect atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. No sinner. No Hitler, no Stalin, no sanctified sinner. Anyone can be forgiven by the work of Christ, which is perfect and accepted by the Father. You are never beyond the reach of forgiveness, no matter how old you are, no matter how many sins you've committed, no matter what you've done. If you repent of your sins, you will be forgiven of God. Look at the reality of these three things. Your sins will be blotted out. He will remove from you your sins as far as east is from the west. The record of debt is paid in full. It's removed. It's not held over you anymore. You face no wrath because of the work of Jesus Christ. Past, present, and future sin is paid in full, buried in the tomb. It's gone. You're forgiven, blotted out. And times of refreshing. Think of this. I don't know if when you were saved, what you experienced in that. I remember the day that I met Jesus in the gospel, and my eyes were open to see. I was just lit up with joy. I felt like I could fly. I keep thinking about how fun that would be to fly. I was running around singing. My heart felt free. I was only 5 years old. I've heard some of you describe when you were saved as it was like this just load was lifted off your shoulders. Times of refreshing, the Holy Spirit is given, a heart to love, eyes to see glory, where once you saw nothing. Times of refreshing, the peace of God that cannot be taken by any circumstance, joy that is bigger than trials or suffering, and the future hope. He speaks of the return of Jesus. And what side of the return believers will be on. Listen, when Jesus returns, and he will, he's going to return. And when he does, you want to be on this side of the return. You want to be meeting him with joy face to face, to see him and love him. You do not want to meet him when the sword, the two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth is used to trample and destroy sinners who have wrongfully rejected him and refused him, rebelled against him all the way. It says that he will come and he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. This Jesus is coming again. What comfort there is in knowing that we are at peace. We face no wrath through Jesus Christ. We face only joy, eternal life. Now, the voice of the prophets, the final verses here. Let's pick up in verse 22. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. We're living in the days the prophets spoke of. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, "In your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God, having raised up his servant, there it is again, sent him to you first, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. There's something spoken here of the second Moses. And in fact, I love how when you're reading just chapter by chapter through the scriptures, God will put things together that you might not have noticed. I literally, a few weeks ago, just read this passage in Deuteronomy 17. And I saw Moses telling the people, these days are coming. There will be a prophet like me. He's talking about Jesus, the second Moses. This prophet will make Moses like a shadow compared to the reality of Jesus. The deliverer, the one who will come to save you from your slavery and lead you into the promised land. Moses fell short. Jesus will not. It's a winsome warning. I want you to see this. Ask yourself the question, if someone knocked on your front door in the middle of the night and rudely woke you from your blissful sleep, and you came down grumbling, grouchy, "What is all the racket? What are you doing?" And they said, "Listen here, I just want you to know your house is on fire. And if you don't get out, you're going to die." Would you say to that person, "You judgmental, mean-spirited, annoying voice, why did you disturb me from my sleep? No, you would say at that point, that person has loved me in the words of warning they gave me. That was love. They were up. They came. They pounded. They wouldn't stop until I came and opened the door. Your house is on fire. Get out. You're going to die. This similarly is not words of condemnation. He's not simply trying to beat them down into the dirt and judge them. He's saying, don't miss the warning. If you do not listen to Jesus, you will be destroyed. You'll be destroyed. It's a winsome warning. It's loving words. And friends, we need to be bold enough to share the same. We live in a world where this kind of care and warning and love is not really welcome anymore. It's love to tell someone they're heading for hell. It's love to tell someone, please, turn from your wickedness and trust Jesus. Repent of your sins and you will be saved. Be bold in these things. Love would have no less. Sons of the prophets, sons of the covenant, think of this. This is really their privilege. These people have had the privilege of having the line and the lineage of the prophets in their own tribe. This is their culture. This is their history. And Peter says, listen, don't miss it. All of these men spoke of these days. That's what this whole thing is about. Every sacrifice ever made pointed to this, the sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. Privileged. We are privileged, are we not? We live in a country where we can do this without fear of being imprisoned or killed. That is not the case in many places in our world. You are privileged to be able to walk in and literally hear the words of life, to hear a message that can change your entire future, your eternity. You're privileged to live in a land where we have access to the Word of God, where we can read the prophets and see what they spoke of. What a privilege we have. Don't squander the privilege, the access. If today you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. There might be some here even now, and you know God's doing a work in you. He is affecting something in your heart. Listen, lean into it, engage it, and trust Jesus. Repent of your sins. You will be saved. This is the promise. And friends, it wasn't just a promise to the Jews, because this is what the blessing that was promised to Abraham was all about. In your offspring shall all the families on earth be blessed. That's us. We're part of that. All the families on earth. He's not just a Jewish Savior. He is a Savior of all. And some from every nation and tribe and tongue will sing praise of this Jesus. We are privileged. And we also have the promise. Know then that as those of faith who are sons of Abraham, Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. That's what is being referenced here in our text. Paul says, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. When you think about big picture reality, life and death, heaven and hell, where do you place your faith? Where have you placed? I mean, faith is something you place, right? You put it. Do you put it in insurance? Do you put it in the stock market? Do you put it in stability and comfort and possessions? Do you put it in people? There's only one place to put your faith, to set it, to place it, that is certain and sure, and that is Jesus. So, a response this morning, I just beg you, turn. Turn and trust Him. I know many of you have, but I don't know all the hearts. I don't know where we're all at. If you have not turned from your sins to trust Jesus, you are heading for hell and wrath. And I don't want that to happen. Would not be loving to say any less. So turn. Repent of your sins. Trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. Follow and obey Him. Love and cherish and treasure Him and make Him your joy in life and in death. That is the gospel that was proclaimed to the early church, and it has not changed. It's the same good news, just different sinners. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. Listen, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let's pray. Lord, this message of salvation is not just a one-time event that we witness and then move on from. It is everything to us. It is the joy of every morning, the song of every day, and the peace of every night. Father, Jesus is everything to us, and it is through His work. It is through His atoning sacrifice on the cross that paid for our sins, that we can be forgiven, that we can have our sins blotted out, and times of refreshing and walking with You and filling with Your Spirit and being led by You in truth to obey, glorify You, and to anticipate meeting our Savior face to face someday when He returns to make all things new. Oh, Lord, what a joy. I long for that reality for every single person in the hearing of this message. God, please, in Your sovereign way, stir hearts now. Accomplish Your great salvation. And I pray, Father, that all those who hear today would listen and that they would turn from their sins and that they would choose You and honor You and obey You and treasure You. Help we who have already done that to do it more, to love You more and to see You more. We love that Peter had the boldness to preach this as a man who denied You and was forgiven. Make us bold, O God, we pray, to, in a winsome way, warn those who are heading for hell that there is hope, there is life and forgiveness and joy, and there is heaven. All of this through Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.